Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I'm so excited to be with you guys this morning in the house of the Lord. And we're going to Word of God. Before we do, before I have you stand and read the Word, I want to give you a slight introduction to it, because 2 weeks ago, I shared with you a sermon called Finish Strong, where I encourage you that we were now in the part of the year where there were less days left than we had lived in 2023, and how we need to have the mindset that we're going to finish this year strong. Maybe you started this year, 2023, I'm going to get closer to God, I'm going to get healthier, I'm going to be a better husband, I'm going to be a better co-worker, whatever it is. You need to finish those things strong. And then last week, I talked to you about having healthy habits, because if we're going to finish strong, we've got to have healthy habits, habits that are holy, that are helpful, and that are humble. And we talked about that last week. Well, today, I want to tie into that, and I want to talk to you about how to be a helpful friend, because as we're talking about having helpful habits, well, one of the helpful habits that we can have is in how we treat those that we're in relationship with. And I think it's very important that we spend time talking about this, because oftentimes we don't even think about how important relationships are in life. But think about it. Everything that we do with other people. And so it's important that we know how to be a friend and how to let other people be a friend to us. So that's what I want to talk to you about today. And we're going to look at the book of Proverbs. If you have your Bible, stand to your feet with me and turn to the book of Proverbs, the 18th chapter. We're going to read from Solomon as he wrote this wisdom to us to help us and guide us through life. I love the Proverbs. There's so much wisdom and helpful, practical information that you can apply daily to your life. If you don't know this, this is something that you can learn and you can gain from, is that there are 31 Proverbs in this book. And in most days, or in most months, there's 31, 30, or even in February, there's 28 or 29 days, depending on if it's a leap year. But there's one proverb for every single day that you can read that can give you instruction and guidance in life, and it can help you so much. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. I'm going to read first from the New King James translation, and then we're going to read a couple other versions together as well. But I want to start with this one. Here's what it says in Proverbs 18:24: A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you for your word. As we look to it today, we want to be guided in our lives. Lord, we don't have what we need without your word, because we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so I thank you that as we pray, give us this day our daily bread, you will sustain us, not just physically, but also spiritually in our souls, that we could carry the weight and the responsibility that we have as the children of God. I pray that you would empty me of myself today and help me to teach your word today in accuracy and truth, and that the people of God would leave here today edified and more equipped to be who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated and ask the Lord. The New King James Version says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I want to read this to you from three other translations. I most often stick to the New King James Version of the Bible. I was actually talking with Pastor Lauren about this the other day. I want to read a few other translations, because sometimes they can help us gain a better understanding of what the writer is actually saying to us. So I want to read this to you from the English Standard Version of the Bible. It says this: a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer to the brother than a brother. Now, you see, this paralleled with the New King James sounds very different. The New King James says, a man that has friends must himself be friendly. And we use that a lot of times as like something that we would say that, well, if you want to have friends, you better be friendly. That's not actually what the Word of God is saying. As you read it in the English Standard Version, it says, a man of many companions may come to ruin. As you read the New American Standard Bible, it says this: a person of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So the English Standard and the New American are telling us that if we have too many friends, we can come to ruin. And then in the Amplified Version of the Bible, and this is my favorite version of this, it says this: the man of too many friends, chosen indiscriminately, Meaning you just haphazardly like, oh, I met him, we have the same interests, we like the same things, we're close to the same age, I think we'd be good friends. When you choose your friends in that manner, listen what it says, they will be broken in pieces and come to ruin, all because of the type of friends that you choose. All because of who you let have access to your life. If you have too many companions, too many friends that you are not careful and saying, you know what? I believe the word of God when it says that we should not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. I believe that what Paul wrote, which we talked about last week, where he quoted the poet Menander, where he said, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts. Good morals, good character, having integrity, the integrity that Pastor Tanner talked to us about Wednesday night. You can do everything in your power to be a person of integrity and character and a good person, but if you let the wrong people into your life, they're going to influence you and they're going to break your life in pieces and cause ruin. But there is a true loving friend who's reliable and sticks closer than a brother. Now, why did I read all these translations to you today? It's because I want you to have a broad understanding of what the scripture is actually saying. Only the King James Version and the New King James Version say, he who has friends must himself also be friendly. All the other translations paint it in a bad light, and they say, if you have too many friends or if you choose the wrong friends, you're going to come to ruin. Your life's going to be broken to pieces. It's not going to be reliable. It's not going to be a good thing. Now, as you read, can you put the New King James Version back up there for me, please, Shelley? It says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. Now, that word must is in italics because that means it was inserted later by the translators so that we would have a better understanding of what the original text was actually saying. So the word must is not actually in the original text. It actually says, a man who has friends himself be friendly. And what it's saying is, if we look at the definition of be friendly in the Hebrew, here's what it means. It says, it means to afflict. Properly to spoil, literally by breaking to pieces, figuratively to make or be good for nothing, to be bad physically, socially, or morally. So the original text is actually telling us he who has friends will cause himself, that has too many friends, will cause himself to come to ruin, just like all the other translations are saying. So the New King James Version is not wrong. We've read it wrong. And we've read, oh, if I want to have friends, I must be friendly. No, what it's saying is when you have too many friends, you are bound to those friends that you have yoked yourself up with, and now you have a responsibility to be a friend to the wrong people or to too many people, and now you can't even accomplish what God wants you to accomplish because you're so busy and worried about all your other friends that you've got going on. So in no shape, form, or fashion can we read the scripture and make this be spun into a good thing. It can only be a bad thing. So what's my point? I'm not trying to be contradictory. I'm not trying to make something out of nothing. I want you to see today the importance of friendship. And not just the importance of friendship, but the value of friendship. And that it's better to have two or three really good friends than a bunch of friends that are no count, no good, leading you down the wrong path, not walking with God, not encouraging you along, not bringing help to your life. And we don't think about it enough, but listen, friendship is so valuable in the kingdom of God. You're going to be a better person when you have better friends. Your friends are going to be better people when you're a better friend to them. So we need each other. No one of us is wired to be a loner. But Solomon warns us this. Too many friends or friends that are chosen indiscriminately can be harmful or dangerous to our well-being. Yet he tells us this. But there is a friend. So it's not all doom and gloom. Like, hey, you know what? He who shows himself, who has friends must be friendly. You can come to ruin. It's a bad thing. He says, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, showing us there is value in having godly relationships. Now, if you back up to the beginning of this chapter, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 1, it says this, he who isolates himself seeks his own desire. So that means that Solomon is showing us isolation is not the key. Being friends with everybody isn't the key. We've got to learn the balance of being a good friend and having good friends, because he's condemning isolation and seclusion, pointing to the fact that it clouds our perception and makes us defy wisdom that is necessary for proper living. So my goal, my desire, my hope for you today, as you leave this place, that you would realize you have a need for two things in your life when it comes to friends. You have a need for two things. Number one, you need friends. You have a need for friends. Nobody is wired to do it alone. You need godly people around you that will encourage you, that will speak into your life, that will correct you when you're getting out of line, that will just be there for you, will listen to you, will help you. And you also need to be a good friend. So you have those two needs when it comes to relationships. You need friends and you need to be a friend. Now, I'm going to share personally from my experience, from my life, as when I was younger, I was not a very friendly person. I didn't have a lot of friends. I was kind of that loner, isolated type person. I just was a very private person. I was not very outgoing. I just kind of kept to myself. And I did not realize the importance or the need for friendship until I moved 8 hours away to North Carolina, Cary, North Carolina, right after Madison and I got married. We accepted a position there at a church. And we moved 8 hours away, and I didn't know anybody, right? So, like, I thought that friendships weren't that important. And then once I got there and I began to feel loneliness and I began to feel isolation and I began to feel, you know, just sad and not having friends, I realized, wow, the people that I thought weren't that important in my life, actually, I have a need of them in my life. And so now I call my friends sometimes for no reason whatsoever. You know you're friends with somebody when you call them for no reason whatsoever. I don't know. I hope you have a friend like this in your life. Somebody that, you know, you just pick up the phone, you just call them. Not because you need something, not because you want something, just because you want to hear their voice. You want to share your experiences with them, and you want them to share their experiences with you. You need someone. Everybody needs this in their life. They need somebody to laugh with. They need somebody to cry with. You need somebody to share your struggles with. You need somebody to rejoice with you. Somebody that's happy. You get a raise. You get a promotion at work. You need somebody you can call, and they're not going to be jealous. They're not going to be upset. They're not going to be down on you. They're going to be excited for you. And you, in turn, need to be that for other people. Now, most people, I've come to realize, want good friends. But most people don't want to be a good friend. Because we want to be on the receiving end. We want you to be a good friend to me. You call me and ask about my day. You get excited for me when things go well for me. You come and you help me when my mower breaks down, or when I need to move, or when I have this going on, or when I've got a baby shower. I want you to show up and give me gifts. But not many people want to reciprocate or want to go into other people's lives and ask them, how are you doing? And actually listen. Not a lot of people want to be a good friend. It's something that we all want, but it's not something that we all want to give. I'll tell you this. You will reap what you sow. And so we need to be the friend that you want, be that kind of friend to somebody else. Not just in hopes that you'll get it back, but because you have love for people, because you want to. Being a good friend means this. It means listening when you don't want to listen. You ever had a friend, they called you and they got stuff going on and they're just talking and talking and talking and you just don't want to listen, right? You'd rather get back to the squash you're frying or to the pool you're sitting by or whatever it is, and you're just like, and they're just going, listen, if you want to be a good friend, you've got to listen even when you don't feel like listening. Because remember, I want to tell you today how to be a helpful friend. How many of you would say, I want to be a helpful friend? Okay, be honest. Okay, good. If you don't, that's okay. Don't put your hand up. Don't lie. And don't say, yeah, I want to be a helpful friend, and then just be a terrible friend. Like, you're just a deadbeat. Nobody likes you, right? No, if you want to be a good friend, that's the right place to start. Do you know how many people Google how to so-and-so? Like, you just for fun sometime, just put in how to and see the ridiculous stuff that comes up on Google. It's like how to, you know, open a can of tuna. It's like, what world are we living in that they need to put instructions on a Pop-Tart box? You know what I'm talking about? Like, it's just amazing what people say how to. But a lot of people don't know how to be a good friend. Well, it starts with listening when sometimes you don't even want to listen, but because you're a good friend, you'll listen anyway. Sometimes it means caring, listen to this, when it doesn't affect you. See, we care a lot when it's going to affect us, but what about when it has no bearing, no weight on you whatsoever, but it matters to them? And if it matters to them, because I'm their friend, I'm not getting emotional, I just have drainage in my throat. Because it matters to them, it matters to me because I'm a good friend. So caring even when it doesn't matter to you. It means asking them without the need for them to ask you back. You ever ask someone a question hoping that they'll ask you the same thing back, right? Sometimes being a friend is just asking about them without hoping that they'll ask you back. Here's another thing. It means giving sacrificially. It means offering encouragement and not just being a leech that's always seeking encouragement. It means forgiving. You know what else it means? Forgiving again and forgiving again and forgiving again. If you want to have friends, you're going to have to learn how to forgive. If you want to be forgiven, you're going to have to learn how to forgive, because Jesus said, if you don't forgive others their trespasses against you, my heavenly Father will not forgive your trespasses. And so when it comes to being friends, because you walk life together and things happen, people make mistakes, we don't see things eye to eye, you're going to have to forgive. And then guess what? In a couple days or a couple weeks or a couple hours, you're going to have to forgive again, and you're going to have to forgive again. So you be a good friend by being present, even when you don't know what to say. Last Sunday after church, I attended the funeral of one of my best friends growing up, who's just a year younger than me, that his mom lost a battle to ovarian cancer. And I'll be honest, even though I'm a pastor, there was still, when I saw him, I didn't really know what to say. Because what do you say to somebody that lost a mom, that she was like a mom to me? I mean, I was at their house almost as much as I was at my house growing up. And what do you say? I didn't know what to say, but you know what I could do? Just be there. That's the best thing I could do as a friend. Sometimes we're like, well, I don't want to call him because the day his mom died, I didn't want to call him because I didn't know what to say. What do you say? I've never experienced that. But I knew that as a friend, I need to call him just so he hears my voice. Just so I can tell him, hey man, I love you and I loved your mom. I didn't have this thing. There's nothing I could say that could fix the situation he is in. But you know what I could do as a friend? Just be there. Just let him know I care. Being a friend will cost you, but having friends is priceless. And if you want to have friends, you've got to be willing to be a friend. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. So here's what I say to you today. You can't afford to have the wrong friends, okay? Who you hang out with affects who you are. And so today I want to tell you how to be a helpful friend. You ready? Number one, be constant. Don't be a friend that blows in and then blows out. You're available sometimes, but you're too busy for them other times. You want to talk to them when something goes good in your life, but when something's going on in their life that they're struggling with, or maybe it's even something that's good, you just don't have time to take their call. If you want to be a good friend, be constant. Be there. Be available. Just be willing. Whether they just lost their mom or they just got married, you're there for them. Whether it's just a mundane day at the office and they just need somebody to talk to when they're driving home from work, be constant. Good friends don't just show up when you've got it going on, right? Good friends are there even in the middle of the darkest, worst moments of your life. Good friends are there to the end. They don't give up on you. They remain constant. If you want to know who your real friends are, ask yourself this. Who showed up when everything fell apart? When I wasn't killing it and the best things were going on, who was there when everything was going wrong? Here's another good indicator. Who helped you move? Right? If they show up and they help you move, if they'll load that U-Haul, they are a friend for life. Don't do anything to lose that person. It's like, you need anything? You call me, man. Like, I'm here for you. The real question is not just who does this for you, but who do you do these things for? That will show you if you're a real friend. That will show you, am I constant? Look at what Proverbs 17, verse 7 says. A friend loves when? At all times. They love all the time. They don't just love you in the highs or in the lows. They love you in the middle when nothing's going on. They'll be there all the time. And a brother is born for adversity. So a friend doesn't just love you when everything's going wrong. A friend loves you when everything is going right and when everything is going wrong and everything in between. Now, I want to show you in the scripture some friendships and some relationships. And that's the one thing that I want you to get about the Bible. The Bible's real life. It's not just a storybook. These are real people that lived lives. And guess what? We take the humanity out of the Bible way too much. Now, this is an inspired word of God. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's absolute truth. It was written by men, but they were under the utterance and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it's a perfect work, but it was still people. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and he had a relationship with Elisha. David was a man, just like you're a man, gentlemen, and just like I'm a man, but he still had relationship with Jonathan. He had a friend. Jesus came in the likeness of man, and he had 12 disciples, but he had three really good friends, Peter, James, and John, that he allowed to go with him other places that nobody else went. So don't read the Bible and take the humanity out of it. They still had relationships and still saw value in those things. And the Apostle Paul, The other day, my children, I asked them who their favorite Bible character was. And it was, you know, David and Peter and Elijah. And they asked me, and I'm like, Apostle Paul, hands down. That guy is my favorite person in the entire Bible. And the Apostle Paul had a friend. He had many friends, but I want to talk to you about one specifically for a moment. He had a friend by the name of Demas. Now, we know that Demas and Paul were friends because in two of Paul's epistles, he references Demas and he even extends greetings from him. That means that Demas was working alongside Paul as someone that was a helper, a fellow laborer in Christ, and they were friends. And so when he wrote to the Colossians, he said, hey, Demas greets you. When he wrote to Philemon, he said, Demas greets you. He extends greetings to you. They were fellow laborers. So Paul had relationship with this guy. In fact, we know that not only did Paul know him and they hang out, but he traveled with Paul on some of his missionary journeys. And so they lived together. They ate together. They roomed probably together at different, like, you know, they didn't have hotels back then, but whatever they had as they were traveling around, they were traveling companions. They were friends. They were buddies and they made memories together. Yet when Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy in the fourth chapter, in the ninth verse, he said this, be diligent. He's writing to Timothy, who's a true son in the faith. This is his second epistle. He said, be diligent to come to me. Why? Because Demas has forsaken me. So these are two guys that they've been traveling together, making memories together, advancing the kingdom together, preaching the gospel together. They are co-laborers in Christ. They are just buddies. And all of a sudden he says, Demas has forsaken. We were right there. We were preaching the gospel together, and he left. You know why? Because he loved this present world, and he departed for Thessalonica. And Crescens, who was another co-laborer, he went to Galatia, and Titus went to Dalmatia. Now, we don't have any negative connotation about Crescens and Titus. They may have left to preach the gospel, but Demas, we know for a fact, he left because he loved the present world more than he loved advancing the kingdom of God. And that's why Paul said, he forsook me. The other ones, they went. They might have gone on to greater things. In fact, Paul had already written to Titus. We know that he had good relationship with him. He doesn't paint him in a negative light, but he does say of Demas, he forsook me. He deserted me. You know what he did? He left Paul in a position of lack. He wasn't constant. He wasn't there through thick and thin. Paul's saying, I don't have the support. I don't have the companionship that I needed because Demas has forsaken me. Someone that labored with Paul, traveled with him from place to place, advancing the kingdom, just deserted him. So Paul tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, I need you to come to me quickly. The void that Demas left in my life, I need you to fill that void. I know I sent you, to Ephesus to get things in order, but this is in his second epistle. You've gotten things in order. I need you to come to me quickly. Now, why do you tell people to come to you quickly unless it's important? So that shows that Paul sees the importance of relationship. I have a void in my life that Demas has left me, he's forsaken me, and I need someone to fulfill it. And so I'm calling on the true son that I have in Timothy to say, Timothy, I have need of you to come to me quickly. Now, Paul told the Philippians, he said, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded. Remember, he's speaking about Timothy yet again. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. But you know his proven character, that he is as a son with his father. He served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come to you shortly. So I'm talking to you about being constant. Timothy was so constant that whether Paul needed to send him or call him, he could rely on him. He was there all the time. If there was a church that had need, Paul could say, I'm sending Timothy. There's nobody like-minded. You know how he is. He's faithful. He's served with me. He'll be there. Or if he said, I'm forsaken. I don't have anybody left around me. I'm going to call Timothy because I know that Timothy will come and he'll come quickly and he will fulfill the responsibility and the role that I have. He said, I have no one like-minded. Everybody else is seeking their own, but I've got Timothy. Because Timothy's a constant friend. So here's my truth that I want you to come away with today. In a world full of Demas, be a Timothy. Because we're living in a world where the second something shinier or better comes around, people will just take off. They'll go here, they'll go there. But Timothy was committed to the Apostle Paul. He was constant. He was there. He was like-minded. He could go and he could fulfill a mission. He could come and he could fulfill a purpose, whatever the Apostle Paul needed. So Paul could count on Timothy and he could call him. So let's be constant, friends. Let's don't be Demas, that something better came along. We have love for the present world. Let's be constant. That's what it means to be a good friend. It doesn't mean you, again, going back to what I said earlier, it's not that you know everything to say, but it's being there. It's not that you have all the right answers. It's that you have the right heart, that you're like-minded, and say, you know what? I'm not going to give up on you. I'm not going to run out on you. I'm going to be faithful. Being a good friend requires you to be constant. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians in the 13th chapter when he began to write to them and he talked to them about love. He said, love suffers long and it's kind. Love doesn't envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Remember what Proverbs 17:17 said? A friend loves. A friend does these qualities that the Apostle Paul just listed all the time. Not just sometimes, but all the time. Being a friend requires you to be constant. Amen? Number two, if you want to be a good friend, you're going to have to forgive and forget. Not just forgive. Sometimes we're like, man, I forgive you. But every time they do something you don't like, you remind them of the thing that they did last time that you didn't like. You don't just have to forgive. You have to forget. Because remember, when does a friend love? A friend loves at all times. Meaning, and love doesn't bear any record of wrong. That means love forgets that it ever even happened. Listen, so many people are bound to what happened yesterday. And they can't get past it. They can't build in their relationship with their spouse because they're still remembering what their spouse did last week, last month, last year, or 10 years ago when they first got married. If you want to have a good relationship with people, you've got to forgive and forget. Don't bear any record of wrong. It's over. It's in the past. You got to move on from that. In Acts chapter 15, we're going to look at the life of Paul again, verses 36 through 41. It says, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas. Now, Barnabas was another friend, traveling companion of Paul. He said to him, hey, Barnabas, let us now go back and let's visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord. And let's see how they're doing. So really quickly, just in natural terms, he's saying, hey, look, we've gone a lot of places. We've met a lot of people. We've done a lot of good. Let's go back and make sure that they're continuing to do what we've taught them. Let's make sure they're doing good. Let's go check up. They're our friends. Let's go see them. Let's go check in on how they're doing. Now, Barnabas, in verse 37, was determined to take with them John called Mark. So Barnabas says, that's a great idea, Paul. I think we should take John Mark with us. Listen to this. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So at one point, John Mark had been with them. He'd left them. And Paul has not forgotten that. Right now, he's bearing record of wrong. And he's saying to Barnabas, we're not taking John Mark because John Mark left us last time. What do you think he's going to do this time? He's going to run off. He's going to leave us again. So he's not coming with us. I'm telling you, we take the humanity out of the Bible. That's what's happening. There's conflict arising. Verse 39, this gives me the cold sweats when I think about it. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. Y'all, think about this. These are friends, co-laborers in Christ. And it got so sharp, maybe they started throwing quills at one another. Maybe, you know, Barnabas was like, you're a bad tent maker and you've always been a bad tent maker. I don't know, but somehow the frustration got to a point where it doesn't tell us everything that was said, probably because it's in the Word of God and God didn't want us to diminish what we thought about these people. But it became so sharp that they were like, we can't even do this anymore. We're not traveling together anymore. It's done. So Barnabas took John Mark and they left. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, this says to me that things got really heated. I would have liked to have been a fly on the wall in that moment and just been like, what did Paul say to Barnabas? And what did Barnabas say to Saul? Because things rose to such a point of contention that they had to say, that's it, we're done. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, we already read part of this earlier. We're going to read it again. Paul says, only Luke is with me. This is when he's telling Timothy, Demas has forsaken him, Titus and Cretans, they left. He's calling Timothy to come. He says, only Luke is with me. But listen to what he says at the very end. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's useful to me for ministry. You know who Mark is? Same guy in Acts chapter 15 that Paul said, we're not taking him and it's non-negotiable and I will even stop traveling with you because I so badly don't want him to come with us. Same guy. He said, get him. Get Mark. Bring him to me. So later, Paul realized his need for Mark, even though at one point in his ministry, it cost him his relationship with Barnabas. Now, we know that Barnabas and Paul actually patched things up. You know how we know that? Because 2 Timothy is actually the last letter that Paul penned. And he's talking about getting Mark to come back. So he's seen this, but we also can conclude that there was reconciliation with Barnabas because in Colossians 4, Paul says this, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. That's what Paul told the people in Colossae. He said, if Barnabas comes, I gave you some instructions. I want you to welcome him. That shows there was some kind of reconciliation. He didn't say, blacklist Barnabas. Don't let him come in. He's a false teacher. He said, if he comes, welcome him. Somewhere Paul had to have had a change of heart. So what can we learn from all of this about John Mark and about Barnabas is that in relationships, even the chief apostle had contention. Had division, lost relationships, but then patched relationships back up. We've got to learn if we're going to have good relationships, we must forgive and forget. The past is in the past. Listen, I know they hurt you. Guess what? You probably hurt them too. Because Paul could look at it and go, Barnabas hurt me. Or he could turn around and go, well, maybe I hurt Barnabas in some way. Maybe I hurt John Mark in some way. And he saw John Mark is useful to me for the ministry. Here's what I want you to know about people. Every single person has value in their life. And we should treat them accordingly. Don't look at people and think, well, I don't need them in my life. No, if God brought you together, you have need of them in your life. Because we all need a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We aren't built or wired to be on our own. So problems will arise in relationships. Tempers will flare. Disagreements, not might happen, they will happen. How many of you guys are married in here? Okay, then you can attest to the fact that disagreements will happen. Everybody likes to act like they never disagree with their spouse, and I'm like, you're the biggest liar on the planet. Everyone has a disagreement. Now, Christians, we call them disagreements. In the world, they just call them fights, okay? It's okay to call it what it is. Paul and Barnabas had a fight. Sometimes you and your wife, you fight, right? You don't get along, right? You can call it a disagreement. You can call it a gentle, moment of trying to reconcile our differences that we don't quite see eye to eye on. But whatever it is, you're going to have disagreements. And you're going to have things that you're going to have to conclude on. And the answer is simply, I've got to forgive and I've got to forget. Because if I love that person, then I'll bear no record of wrong with them. Even though it doesn't mean that they weren't in the wrong. It means I'm not going to remember the fact that they were. I'm going to forgive and I'm going to forget. Just as Jesus Christ has forgiven us, so we should forgive. And here's what you always need to ask yourself in that moment. Whether this is with your spouse, whether this is with a family, another family member or a friend or a co-laborer in Christ. Ask yourself this. Is it worth losing that person? Is it worth not having a relation? Am I mad enough to cut off the value that they possess? I had a conflict with a family member one time. Not my wife, but it was a family member nonetheless. They made me so mad that I was this close to just telling them everything I thought about the situation, right? We've all been there before. But I mean, I was opening my mouth to let the wellsprings flow. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I was going to let them have it. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I was like 18 years old. He spoke to me and he said, do you really want to lose this relationship? Is you being right worth losing them? And I had to answer and say, no, it's not. And even though they were treating me unfairly, even though they were not doing things the way that I thought that they should be done, and they were causing me great frustration, I decided my relationship with that person is worth more than one moment of me getting my words out and letting them have a piece of my mind. And so ask yourself, what's worth more, the relationship I have with them or being right? Having someone to do life with that I love and I know they love me, but right now we don't see eye to eye, or just getting it off my chest and feeling better for a few moments. Because I knew in that moment, if I were to say what I wanted to say, our relationship would never be the same. Now I can say to you today, myself and that person have great relationship. And I'm not making that up. We really do. And I'm not bragging on myself. I'm telling you the value of forgiving and forgetting. Forgiving somebody doesn't mean that they didn't do any wrong. It means you're not going to hold them accountable for the wrong that they did, because you've been wrong and you're probably going to be wrong again, and you reap what you sow. So ask yourself, is it worth losing a friend? I have one more scripture I want to share with you. It's in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is the truth of the Word of God. And very quickly, I want to apologize for how warm it is in here. We do have a new HVAC unit being installed in the next couple of weeks. Thankfully, we have a great landlady that is being very generous to us, and she's going to help us put in a new HVAC system. And so I'm sorry that it's so warm, but in the next few weeks, it should get a little bit better. But I wanted to apologize. I know it's warm. Thank you for being with us today. Ecclesiastes, do we have that scripture? Chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one. Now, we could stop right there, because we just need to take that as truth and realize that when it comes to having friends, the truth of the Word of God is that two are always going to be better than one, right? So two are better than one. Here's why. So that's the truth, but because God loves us and because he wants us to have full understanding, he explains to us why two are better than one. Here's why two are better than one. Because now we could read that and we could stop and go, yeah, well, that's true. Like, two Diet Cokes are better than one Diet Coke, right? But no, he's actually talking about people, and he's talking about relationships. Because they have a good reward for their labor. Remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about we will overcome, and I talked about the horses, that one horse can pull 8,000 pounds and two horses can pull 24,000 pounds, and that if they're trained together, they can actually pull up to 36,000 pounds, and how it just multiplies as they work together and they have synergy. That's the same concept that we have for this, that when we work together, we can do so much more together. And so if you are content with 8,000 pounds worth of reward, then that's up to you. But if you want to be more effective in the kingdom, more effective in your life, more effective in loving people, helping people, then you need to find people to do life with, and you need to be a helpful friend. Because two, they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, here's the other thing, somebody will lift them up. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, because he doesn't have anybody to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. So here's what Solomon is telling us when he wrote that book. He's saying that two are better than one. And when it comes to relationship, it's better to have a good friend than not have any friends. And as we have that friend, we have this promise. We'll have a better reward for our labor. If we fall, we can help one another up. If we lie down together, we can keep warm. That means that we can stay safe. And even though someone, you could be overpowered by one, if you have somebody else to help you, you can withstand him. But then he brings it from two to three. And he says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The third strand in that cord is God in that relationship. Listen to me. Having friends is powerful, but having godly friends is vital in your life. Listen, there's many people that I get along with because we both enjoy golf, or we both enjoy baseball, or we both enjoy coffee or good food. Those are some things that I enjoy. And I can talk with anybody about those things. But you know who my best friends are? People that love God with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. And our relationship is not just built upon natural things, it's built upon spiritual things. If you want a godly relationship with your spouse, make sure God's at the center of it. Not just you seeking to do your own thing and make your own way. No, make sure God is at the center of every single thing that you do. Because if you don't, guess what? You could quickly be broken. But when God's in the middle of it, it's not easy to break apart. Your marriage, your relationships, if God's in the middle, they won't easily be broken apart. You can trust our foundation is built upon the rock, a solid foundation, not one that's wavering, not one that's going to be pushed aside or tossed aside like sand, but it's going to last because God is in the middle of it. And so I encourage you today, be a helpful friend. Begin to ask yourself and begin to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and figure out, how can I be more constant in relationship? Maybe I can send a text message to somebody tomorrow morning, just let them know, hey, I appreciate you as a friend. I love you. Maybe you just call them and say, hey, how's your day going? And they might be like, good? Because it's so abnormal for you to do that. Don't let the awkwardness keep you from doing the right thing. Call them anyways. Be constant. Here's the other thing. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you used to have that threefold core type of relationship with, like Paul had with Barnabas, like Paul had with Timothy, like Paul had with Demas at one point. But something happened and contention arose and it became so sharp that you guys departed. It's time to forgive. It's time to call that person. It's time to say, hey, I'm sorry for the wrong that I committed, and I forgive you for any wrong that you committed. Because listen to me, you need friends, and you have to be a good friend in order to have good friends. And so forgive and forget. Amen? Stand to your feet with me today. Again, I hope you leave here today with the realization of the knowledge you need friends, you need to be a good friend, and in order to be a good friend, you need to be constant. You need to forgive. You need to forget. I don't know about you, but I want to be a helpful friend. I don't want to be a burden to other people. I want to be a blessing to other people. And that should be the heart that we have, because that's the heart that Jesus had for us, where he was the friend that we didn't even know that we needed. But he chose us even when we couldn't make the right choice ourselves. And he loved us and he gave himself for us. So let's be people and friends that love at all times. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I pray today for the grace that is needed in this place and in our hearts, for those that are struggling within themselves, wondering, how can I find a good friend? How can I be a good friend? Lord, I thank you that whatever we need, you always provide. And so I pray for the one that they're struggling and they're like, I need a friend. I thank you that you're going to lead them to the right friend. I pray for the one that they're struggling and they're convicted, being like, man, I haven't been a good friend. Lord, I pray that today we would make the choices to be like Jesus, where he said, no greater love has any man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. God, let us be those kind of people, that we'd be constant, no matter if they're going through the worst moment of their life or the best moment of their life, that we would be there. I pray that you would empower us to build relationships that are strong, that keep you at the center. And Lord, I pray for the one that there's a friendship that is not healthy, it's not advantageous, it's not beneficial. I pray for the grace to be able to dispose of that relationship and to guard our heart, because out of it flow the issues of our life. And so, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen each and every person that is here to be good friend and to be a good friend, and also to receive friendship from other people. I pray for those that it's hard to have friends. I pray that today, by your grace and by the knowledge of your word, that you would strengthen each and every one of us to walk out this and to be helpful friends to those that are around us. We love you. We're thankful that we get to be in your house today. Lord, I pray for every single person. If you have need of prayer in any shape, form, or fashion, would you just lift your hand? I just feel led to pray for you. If you have any kind of need in your life, anything that you need God to do, Father, I come to you right now in the holy name of Jesus. who told us that if we ask anything in his name, which means in his character and his likeness, and today, having been purified, redeemed, and cleansed by the blood that flowed from Calvary, and allowing him to take a home inside of us, we can stand in the likeness and in the character of Jesus, co-heirs with Christ, and I ask that you would provide where provision is needed. I pray that you would heal where there's infirmity, where there's sickness, where there's brokenness. Lord, I pray that you would reveal and bring clarity where there's cloudiness, where people don't know which way to go, what decision to make. I thank you that you will be right there and you'll be the voice that says, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Lord, I pray that you would bring about hope and joy where there's despair and there's brokenness. Lord, I thank you that there is nothing that you cannot do. Nothing is impossible. So I pray for every hand that was lifted. You know the situation. You know the purposes of their heart. You know what's going on. And I am beseeching you right now and asking you to move on their behalf. And I know that you will, because you give good gifts to your children. You're a wonderful Father. And we believe upon you today. And I declare miracles to take place in every single heart where one is needed, in every single situation, in every single home. I thank you that you're the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, and nothing is impossible with you. We praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you lift your hands and receive this blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, may he smile all over you, and may you be a good friend, and may you have good friends in your life, and may you love at all times, bearing no record of wrong, willing to forgive and forget. And may you be blessed in doing it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Hey, don't forget, go grab some baked goodies back there from the teens as they're going to be going to camp. I looked through there. There's some delicious stuff that you don't want to miss out on. God bless you. Have a great week. I love you.